She's in intensive care at Covenant, and she is needing to improve a lot. Brain bleed, trying to figure out what to do with that. So also pray for Brother Travis. Travis hadn't, you know, been able to come for about a year or two, but he's still a part of us. He just, we miss him, but he's got to get over this, get some therapy and rehab for his dislocated toe. So, and then of course we've got some other people out too that I'll have to check on. Philippians chapter 4. And I want to, what we started chapter 4 the last time I was with you, but I would like to start reading down in verse number 8 to set the tone for the lesson. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, I'll be honest with you, all my life until I got to this particular study these couple of months, I would read those verses and somehow, for whatever reason, my mind went to the subject of positive thinking. The power of positive thinking. In other words, it being a thinking deal, a thing of mentality, of what's in our minds. And to some extent, that is correct. I remember in elementary school, I saw the big sign in the cafeteria, says, "You are what you eat." You remember that? We are what we think to a great degree. And sometimes our thinking can really mess us up. And so this verse on that end of the spectrum is certainly true. We need to be thinking about all these things because a lot of the ways in which we act and which we think will come from thinking about these things which are good and positive for our life or the things, all the many things that we can think about that are not positive and downright negative and derogatory to the Christian life, to our relationship with the Lord. So that's the way I thought about these two verses for such a long time. And then for some reason, as we progressed through the book of Philippians from chapters 1 to chapter 4, I began to see these two verses in another light. Let me explain to you what I mean. In the first chapter of Philippians, we're not going to go there, but we saw the philosophy of Christian living, which was being in Christ, getting to know Him, feeling His power in our life, thinking like Him, reading after His book. And then in chapter 2, we saw not only the philosophy of Christian living, but the pattern for Christian living, which was care for others. A lot of chapter 2 is about the need for me and you to take care of each other. You know, in our busy world, that's not easy anymore, is it? It's nuts. We're so busy, we don't have time to do that. But we saw that as being paramount importance to living in Christ would involve taking care of each other. And then in chapter 3, we saw the prize for Christian living, and that was being with Christ. Someday, this life as we know it will end. The trump of God shall be sound, and we'll go up to heaven to be with Him. Amen? But we don't have to wait till the end. He's promised through His blessed Holy Spirit a nearness to us, a way to be with us. And we have access to His Holy Spirit when we get into His Word with a sincere heart and a real heart, and we spend time in the Word of God. And then we came to chapter 4, and we saw that we began to see what tied it all in together, and that is the power for Christian living. And we saw several things, but before we get into those things, I want to take you back to a couple of verses in chapter 3. These were, I called these three verses the trilogy back about a month ago, the trilogy. Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 3, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." Why? "That I may win Christ." He says in verse 9, "and be found in Him." He says in verse 10, "that I may know Him." Three things there. His desire in his life was to win Christ, verse 8. His desire was to be found in Him, verse 9. His desire was that he may know Him in verse 10. And then in verse 13, we saw where Paul's number one goal in his life, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before." This one thing that I do is what Paul had as his mantra, as his theme, as his overriding thought in his head, and that one thing was to get to know Christ and be found in Him and to know Him in a special way. Chapter 4 gives us the power on how to do that. Chapter 4 gives us the power on how to know the Lord. And although we won't spend much time, verse 1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Remember, the Philippians were so special to the Apostle Paul. They had taken care of him. They had nursed his wounds. They had sent food and aid to him so many times. And he loved them. The only negative we see is here in just a moment. We'll see something in a verse, and it wasn't even seemingly a big deal because he didn't spend any time on it. He loved these people. He called them his crown. He knew when he got to heaven, he'd get a crown for leading these people to the Lord because they were so faithful. And so he says in verse 2, "I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, that's the only thing we know about this. Something was there, and these two individuals had not taken the time to know Christ and to be found in Him, because if they would have been, then they'd be getting along. Because if you and I are found in Christ, and if we know Him, and if we're in His Word, we are getting along. That's a hard statement to make, but that is the truth. And we don't have to be the same. We can be different people with different philosophies. But as long as we agree on the Word of God and what God's Word wants for our lives, we can get along. These two women weren't, and he encourages them to do so. They be of the same mind in the Lord. He says in verse number 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Philippians, the church family in Philippians, was seemingly women heavy. There were a lot of women who were involved in the church, and Paul loved them. He loved them because they supported the ministry of Jesus Christ. They were faithful. And then he says in verse number 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always," or always. "And again I say, rejoice." Now, if you read that verse, you'll see that it's a commandment. He's telling us to rejoice in the Lord. And as if we didn't get it the first time, he repeated it the second time. "And again I say, rejoice." There's no side note on this verse that says, Rejoice in the Lord unless it's a dark day. Rejoice in the Lord unless it's accompanied by a painful body on that day. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. We got to understand that the power for Christian living, the power to be in Christ, will give us joy. There's no power in a Christian's life if he has no joy. Now, you know, I'm not talking about the times we get discouraged, because we all do that. We all kind of sometimes hit the bottom of the barrel. But here Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And then in verse number 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. And we looked at that very interesting word, moderation, which I believe I'm going to, I've got the message on Wednesday night, and I believe it's going to be on this word, because I have been so blessed by this word when I got into it. And it can mean a bunch of different things, but all I'm going to say is that one of the most applicable meanings for the word moderation is that which is appropriate. Let your moderation, that which you do which is appropriate, be known unto all men. Hey, did it say unto your brothers and sisters in Christ? No. He says unto all men. To the lost, to the unreasonable, to the people that I don't feel like showing moderation to. I find that the longer I live, I'll be 57 here shortly, the longer I live, the more I've seen that balance is awfully important in life. Balance. I'm not good at balance. I'm not at all. Valerie could tell you some stories. If I'm in, I am all in, all or nothing. And boy, having that approach to life can be good at times, but it can be bad. Paul says, "Let your moderation, your doing what is appropriate, your reasonableness on how you react with people and the lost people and saved people, your ability to get along with people, your patience, your doing what is appropriate for the moment. Let that be known unto all men." Why? Because the Lord is at hand. And we looked at that phrase that it can mean both a nearness in time and in space. In time, he's coming back for us. The second coming of the Lord is at hand, Linda. He's coming back for me and you and everybody else in here. But it can also mean nearness in space. And this is what I like. Because these four chapters, are you awake? This is a good point. So you got to be awake to listen to it. These four chapters are trying to encourage us to be close and near to Christ. You say, well, we are. Well, that's good. But just be aware that you and I, we're human. And be aware that because we're human, we can get into a rut. And I put my name at the top of this list. A ritual, a rut, a routine. We get into the routine. And when we approach this house and when we approach our time together, that's what makes it special, not these buildings and glass and sheetrock. What makes it special, it's the place where God's people gets together. That makes it the church. And when we do that, the reason it's so special is because that's where we meet him. That's where we meet. Now, we can meet him alone and individual at home, but there's a special dynamic. There's a special blessing to God's people if they will get into his house, and there's a closeness there. The Apostle Paul says, let your moderation, let your good decision-making, your balance, let your all kinds of things. Or else I'll not have time to get through. But it's just a blessing to get into these words and in this word study and let God's word speak to you like it's so good at doing. He says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. I told you when we looked through that verse that the two most important words were nothing and everything. Nothing and everything. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, pray for everything. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. You say, well, should I only pray to God for my big stuff, my big things, or should I pray about my little things? Well, number one, Paul says, but in everything, no doubt of where that's going, but in everything. And by the way, there's nothing, our big things are not big with God. Take your big and your little things to Him. But when you take your big things to Him, that's not a big thing to Him. That's a little thing. He's got the ability to take care of our big things by treating them like little things to Him, because that's what they are. Worry about nothing. Nothing is nothing. Do we ignore them? Stick our head in the sand? No. But we just got to realize that when we pray with thanksgiving, and we know that God's got the best course of action for us no matter what we're praying for. Let your request be made known unto God. And then he says in verse number 7, as I get my page turned, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace. Is anybody in here besides me like peace? I like it when it's peaceful. I've known people and I've worked with people who like to bicker and fuss. It's in some people's nature. You know, belligerent people, argumentative people. The Apostle Paul says, and the peace of God, what peace is he talking about? You know, the Bible talks a lot about different pieces. There's world peace. We have the assurance that someday peace is going to cover this earth, just like the waters cover the sea. And then that peace will come through the person of Jesus Christ. That's one kind of peace. Then there's the peace that we have when our sins are forgiven. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's a peace that is thought of as a tranquil kind of peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. But here in this verse, I don't really know how to explain it, because it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. You know what? I think that's a peace that we feel. I think that's a peace that comes over us when we get into the Word of God and when we relinquish our anxieties and cares and concerns over to Him. We let Him have our worries and our big things. And there's a calm, a sense of peace that we can't explain. You've probably had that peace before. I have. And sometimes the worst of situations in my life, or maybe they weren't as bad as I thought they were, but to me they were huge. In the worst of situations in my life, I have got on the same page with the Lord through His Word, and there would come over my being a calm, an assurance, a peace, a tranquility that I would never be able to explain to you. So we come into, this is great here, listen to this. We come into verse number 6, back when we read that, talking about anxiety or worrying, okay? We entered this passage in anxiety, in worry, And we come out with peace in verse 7. We enter verse 6 with anxiety and worry. We come out in verse 7 with peace. Now, what was in the middle? Prayer. Prayer was in the middle. Prayer is what took the anxiety and turned it into tranquility, into peace. So from that angle right there, of Christ being our all in all, He's such our all in all that we can rejoice in Him, that we can not have to worry about anything. We can pray about everything to Him. He comes to verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, things are pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. This passage here, this verse, has been called the briefest biography of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Christ is the one who is true. He's the way, the truth, the life. Here in verse number 8, whatsoever things are true, I'm supposed to think upon Him. And my Bible tells me that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So I should think about Him. Whatsoever things are honest, He's honest, right? Whatsoever things are just, the Bible calls Him the just one. Whatsoever things are pure, He's the only pure individual who ever walked the face of this earth. We did our study in John 1:1 and spent a lot of time on that. Perfect Son of God as a man, and He retained His perfection. Jesus asked His disciples the question, which of you convicteth me of sin? And nobody could answer. He also said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He's talking about the devil. He's pure. He's holy. You know, with me and you, or at least with me, I'll say this. Satan can always find something in my life to hook into me with. He can always find a flaw. Because I've got plenty of them. I was glad Valerie didn't say amen to that. I've got plenty of them. Not our Lord. There was nothing pure, impure in the Lord Jesus. He was holy. Hebrews 7:26, it says, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. We're to think on Jesus Christ because He's true, He's honest, He's just, and He's pure. And then it says, whatsoever things are lovely. You know what that means? It means gracious. Can you think of a more gracious person than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And then it says, if there be any virtue. Virtue has to do with strength and courage. He had a lot of courage, didn't he? He was a real man. He took upon Himself all of our sin, the sinfulness of humanity. He had virtue. If there be any praise, think on these things. Well, He's the only one that a child of God should praise. He desires our praise and our worship. And my friends, if this verse is a foundation for how you and I should think. Now, I'm preaching to myself this morning when I say this. How much of my life, how much of my week is spent on thinking about things that have no relevance whatsoever? No relevance for my life at all. We think about things that are unimportant. Now, we have to work, we have to get along with people, we have to pay our bills, and that's a given. But back to what we were saying a moment ago, we are so busy.
see there's so much stuff in our lives that the very things that we should be thinking about and that we should be talking about and that should be in our minds, which is things of verse number 7. That's what we're to think about. Now, how much of, I'm asking myself this question, anyway. Is it wicked work? A lot going on. You know, the first day back after your vacation is my brother. And then it just built from there. So I'm asking myself this question. You're busy. Weren't you, Dwayne, last week? You were very busy. Yes, I was. A lot of things going on. How much of verse number 7? Just verse number 8. How much of what was true, honest, just, and pure, and lovely, or gracious, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anybody with good grades, how much did I spend thinking about those things being Jesus Christ? You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? Hold up a little bit. Getting to know him. Loving him. Figuring out who he is. Seeing how he is relevant for my life. And then we come to this verse in verse number 8. And this is how I've chosen to. This is how I've chosen to think about these few verses. This is what's not how I've chosen to think about it, but this is how these verses have blessed me, okay? Chapters 1 through 4 is telling me that I need Jesus Christ in my life, day by day, minute by minute. I need to get into His Word. I need to be with His people. But here, almost finishing the chapter here, finishing the four chapters of Philippians, He tells us to think on all these things, which I told you before in my mind, was more about positive thinking than anything. Because that's relevant and that's true. We are what we think about. I don't think Paul meant that at all. I don't think Paul meant that at all. If you look at the whole, all four chapters about being in Christ and how much we need to be found in Him and to know Him, He's telling us to think about the world. He's telling us to think about Christ.
Amen.
And when we do that, we have stability. We have a grounding in our life. How do we do that? How do we find out about it? We know that. We know the answer to that. Everybody here does. His Word. If we're not in His Word, we can't figure out who He is. If we're not in His Word, He cannot speak to us. Now, that's a tough statement to make. And He does speak to people. Period. Outside of His Word, He speaks to people. He lays things upon our hearts. But for the child of God who's growing in grace and becoming sanctified, we find out how to do those things in the Word of God. Is it no wonder why it seems like, and you've known Christians like this. I've known, heard about them, and known them. They have no stability in their life whatsoever. New church may come to town, or and it be a cult or a false doctrine or whatever. It don't matter. They get taken hook, line, and sinker. You've known Christians who were very up and down emotionally. Now, as we know, psychological problems do exist. Sometimes we have them. Sometimes we have them ourselves, and we have loved ones who have them. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are so fickle in their emotions and their passions. Doing something one day, and then the next day, that's no good, so we're doing this. There's no stability in their life. Is it no wonder that any child of God who abandons Scripture, who gets away from the Word of God, is like that? spends four chapters thanking these wonderful Philippian believers, this fantastic church family. Thank you for taking care of me. But he says, it doesn't surprise me because you guys are walking and believing in Christ. You live in the Word of God. You do what you believe. It's this right here.
If I want to grow in the Lord,
if I want to have more passion in my life, if I want to know what the will of God is for my life, if I want to live a life that's pleasing to Him as a child of God, how do you do that?